And the Lord answered that question, said that there's no such thing as that in heaven. And so here's the question about whose money is it? Whose wife is it? In verse number 36 of this same chapter, they asked the question, which is the great commandment of the law? What's the best? What's the greatest commandment? And all these questions were given to the Lord to try to trick him where they would have somewhat against him. But that last question that is asked here in this chapter is found in these verses that we read today. And he just simply said, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? This last question stopped all questions. The Bible says here that after that, any man from that day forth asked him any more questions. And so he put a question back to them that they were not able to answer, and so therefore they refused to ask him any more questions. There's a song that is, or a hymn that is sung frequently during this time of the years, and it's entitled, What Child Is This? Whose son is this? Who is this boy, this baby that's called Jesus? It's a very important question that needs to be answered by everyone. Who is he? I'm glad you and I this morning as believers, we know who he is. And we know what he came for and what he did. And but the world needs to know, the world needs to be confronted with the idea that they need to know who the Lord is. Just because we have manger scenes and nativity scenes doesn't mean that people know who he is. Just because we go through the religious aspect of our holidays and many people attribute spiritual things or religious things to certain days, it does not mean they know him. But we need to be very confident that he is this child that was born for the purpose of living and dying for a generation, for mankind, and he would be known as the Son of God. Some of them called him the son of Joseph. Is not this the carpenter's son? That was an incorrect assumption of who the Lord was. He was not the son of Joseph. The Bible is very careful and very plain to tell us that he was the supposed son of Joseph. That's what everybody thought. That's what they accepted. But when you come to the Lord, we find that the Bible is very careful to make plain that Jesus is not the son of Joseph, but he's the son of God. And so this morning I want us to just look at some things about the Lord and look some things about who he's called and what he's called, that we will realize that we will know whose son this is. The Bible, the Gospels, was written to four different groups of people. Matthew was written to the Jews, and so therefore Jesus is presented as the son of David. To be their king, to be their Messiah, he had to be the son of David. Had to be the offspring, had to be the line of the tribe of Judah. And so Matthew presents the Lord as the son of David. Mark was written to the Romans, and therefore Jesus is presented to them as a servant. When you read the book of Mark, you'll find the servitude of our Lord is presented, how that he is a servant of mankind. And certainly he is not a servant of someone's choosing. He's a servant of whom he chose to be that to individuals. Luke was written to the Gentiles, and so therefore Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. Gentiles had no understanding about God, had no understanding about the religious part of Judaism, and they had no idea what would be talked about. And so Luke is presenting the Lord as the Son of Man. And then, of course, you get to the Gospel of John. It's written to believers. Thank God for John's Gospel. It's written to you and I. It's written from the standpoint of a believer, and Jesus is presented to us as the Son of God. So we find he's the Son of David. He's a servant. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And the Bible calls him some other terms also. He's the son of Mary, son of David, And we're going to look at these different aspects of the life of the Lord, or the names of the Lord that is given, and we can identify whose son this is. We can identify that Jesus Christ literally is the God of heaven. The book of John, the gospel, very clearly tells us that he is the incarnate Son of God. He is God in the flesh, dwelling among men, dying for man, that man might have life eternal. And so this morning I want us to look at these four or five different statements about the Lord, and just show some things that we can identify who Jesus Christ is. The Bible tells us, turn over back to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and here we have, of course, what is known and what is called the Christmas story, part of it. And we have the very beginning of it, and it gives us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And he's identified here as the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you begin to go through all the genealogy and comes to the Lord. And so we find that as the son of David, he's the sovereign king of this world. Thank God this morning he's in control. There's a lot of people think they're in control, but he's in control. There's a lot of folks that think they have authority, but he has all authority. There's a lot of people today in government and in our world that think they have all ability and they can do anything they desire, but he's the sovereign God. And when he was born, he's called the Son of David. Matthew identifies him as the Son of David. If you go over to the Gospel of Luke, we read another account, if we was to read all the way through these different verses. But in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 31, it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive, and in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus." This is that sovereign child, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes him here. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here again, he's called the Son of David. He is that one that came physically through the lineage and through the line of King David. And that made him rightful king. When you talk about Jesus Christ being king, he was the king when he walked upon this earth. He was the rightful king, the rightful one to the throne of Israel, because he was the son of David and gave him that right. And so he, as he dealt with people, as he talked with people, he had the rightful position as being their king and their authority. Of course, he was rejected. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He was a rejected king. He was a king that was mocked and ridiculed and finally crucified. And they rejected him. And as the Bible says in John, that as many will believe upon him, we can become the sons of God. So I'm glad this morning my position is that I'm a child of the king. You and I, as believers, we are children of the Most High. We are offspring spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual Father, God, gives us life eternal, and it's because he is that rightful king that came to the throne, rejected, but as many as receive him, thank God he gives to us the power to become the children of God. And just as he is a rightful king and a rejected king, I'm glad this morning that one day he's a returning king. And he could come today. And as we look and as we watch all the things of this life, someone asked me a question the other day. He said, when you think about where we are right now in our world, what is the first thought that you have? I thought a minute. I said, well, I guess the first thought should be and ought to be that he's coming again. Everything points to our Lord coming. And he's going to come and set up his kingdom. So therefore, he is that king that is returning he's coming one day, and we're going to meet him in the air in rapture. But the second coming is culminated and finished when Jesus comes at the end of what we know of as Jacob's trouble or great tribulation that the Bible tells us about. And when he comes again, he's going to put down all rejection of him. He's going to put down all those against him. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And even in Matthew, where we read just a moment ago, the Bible says, and there shall be no end to his kingdom. We're in an eternal kingdom. We have eternal life, and we're going to the eternal home of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the name or the title given to him as the Son of David, he is that sovereign king, rightfully so. No question about as far as his ancestry is concerned. The scripture traces it all the way back, traces it to Abraham, traces it to David, traces all the way back to eternity. For in the beginning, God, as he created, John tells us that the Word was with him and the Word was there active. And so he is the Word of God. He is that one that is in the beginning. And so therefore, he is the sovereign ruler. He is that Prince of Peace, that one that Isaiah says that a son is given, a child is born. I reversed it. I think a son is born, a child is given. And there we see the two aspects of the Lord, his physical life and his eternal being. And so this morning, he's the Son of David. Israel flies the flag of that one star that's called the Star of David. Israel and the Jew recognize one king and one king only that has always been top in all their understanding. It's not Saul, it's not Solomon, but it's David. And Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. And so rightfully, physically, humanly speaking, he was rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And one of these days, he's going to reestablish Israel, and he will rule on that throne. And the Bible calls it the throne of who? The throne of David. He's that sovereign king that one day shall rule all this world. Number two, he's not only the Son of David, but he's also called the Son of Mary. I know we have religions that elevate Mary, but Mary is not the one that's to be elevated. It is her son. She was chosen of the Lord to be the carrier of the Son of God. And of course, religion always tries to destroy the purpose and the plan of God, and so they replace Mary and make Jesus still on the cross, and Mary's the one that has the halo around her, and Mary's the one that answers our prayers, and Mary's the one that does all the good things. But that is very foreign to the Word of God, even though he was the son of Mary. In Mark chapter number 6, I usually have these verses marked out where I can get right to them, but I didn't have opportunity this morning. In Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Here we find that he's the carpenter. Here he's not the carpenter's son, he's the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And then, despite what religion tells us, the Roman Catholic Church tells us that Jesus was miraculously concepted or conceived, and Mary had no other children. The Bible is very clear here that Jesus had sisters and had brothers. Now, they were half. They were the result of the union of Joseph and Mary. But Jesus is the son of Mary, and so therefore he is a supernatural child. No one's ever been born like Jesus was born. If you talk to a medical doctor, it's impossible for a woman to give birth without the aid of a man. But Jesus was born of a virgin. She knew no man. And the Bible is very careful to describe and to tell us that Mary was a virgin. And so he is that supernatural child, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There, Isaiah, 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that the virgin would conceive and she would bring forth a son. The birth was seemingly impossible to all around, even to Joseph. He did not understand at first. And so it was an impossibility. By the way, without the power and the aid of the Lord, it is an impossibility. It's impossible to have a child just as a virgin. And so to those around, it was impossible for Jesus to be born the way he was born. But that's what makes him a supernatural child. That's what makes his birth a supernatural birth. He is that one that came. He to the world was impossible, and they certainly investigated to make sure. They tried to play down. Joseph didn't understand it. The shepherds investigated. The wise men came. Herod looked, and the angels beheld. The devil tried to destroy. All those things working together, and they are looking at this child. And we read the other night that Herod told the wise men, said, when you find him, you come back this way so I can go worship him. And we found out his heart was not to worship, but his heart was to destroy and to do away with this supposed king that Herod was jealous of. And he said, we have no king, but Herod has, he is not the king. And so Jesus was examined by all these folks, and they all realize, they all recognize that he's a supernatural child of God. The Bible says the angel warned Joseph and Mary of Herod's plan and told them to flee to Egypt. And they were there till Herod died. So Jesus, the child, outlived Herod, the critic. And so we find that he is that supernatural child that supposedly was impossible to happen. He was investigated, but I'm telling you what, this morning, it is supremely important that Jesus was born the way he was born. One of the foundational beliefs and doctrines of our salvation is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If he was not born of a virgin, then he's no different than I. And if he's no different than I, he had no ability, he had no power to die for me. If he had sin in his life, then he can't die for my sin. He'd have to take care of his own. And so he was a supernatural birth, and the importance of it is that he came a pure, spotless Son of God. It has been said that Jesus had the blood of God flowing through his veins. It has been said numerous times about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was superior, and how that he was a perfect child and a perfect man that died for imperfect people. And so he's called the Son of David, recognizing his throne and his kingship. He's called the Son of Mary, recognizing that he was supernaturally born. The world didn't want it. The world still doesn't want it. And by the way, he came to his own. They received him not, and they're still not receiving him. They're rejecting him. The Jew primarily rejects the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at all the shows, and you can look at all the news reports, and you can see all the religion that goes on in the Jews' religion even today. But one thing we need to remember, they do not know God. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a good prophet. He was a good man, but he's not our Messiah. He's not our deliverer. We're still looking for him. If you've ever talked to a Orthodox Jew, you'll find out real quick, they'll defend where they stand. They'll defend where they are. We're still looking. Jesus, he was not, and he is not our Messiah. It doesn't matter if they accept him or reject him. Thank God for those of us that accept him. Doesn't matter if they refuse and reject the Son of God. One day they'll stand before him, and they will see and they will recognize And they will know that he was and he is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so we find he is the most important birth that's ever been, is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that supernatural birth of the Son of God. Thirdly, he is called the Son of Man. He is a servant child. He's that servant that takes care of us and whom we can call upon, and he knows every affection that we have. He's touched by every infirmity that we have. He has gone through every trial that we would go through. There's no one facing anything this morning that the Lord doesn't know about, that the Lord hasn't already been there. Thank God he trod the road before I. He went down that path before I will go. He even went to that place of death in the grave. And he did that as the Son of Man, the servant of mankind. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Very familiar verses. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But notice what happened here. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The servant of mankind. He took on the likeness of man. When Jesus came to this earth, he could have just come from heaven and been that miraculous man that just appeared. But he was born like everybody else, other than the way he was born. He grew like everyone else. He suffered like everyone else. He cried. He had joy. He had peace. He had all those things just like everybody else, because he was made in the form of a servant. He was made in the form of sinful man. And so therefore this morning, as the Son of God, he is the Son of Man. God coming in the flesh, dwelling among us. Who is this Son? Oh, he's the Son of David. Oh, but yes, he's still also the Son of Mary, but he's the Son also of man. He is a man like all men. He had flesh, he had bone, he had every aspect of human life that could be, yet the Bible says without sin. Those very important words, without sin. And so we find that he shared the problems of the flesh. Some people talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ like it didn't really bother him that much because he was God. Well, he was just as much man as I am. He's just as much flesh as you are. And if somebody drove a spike through your hand and your feet, you know what? It would hurt you just like it hurt him. If they put a crown of thorns on our head, it would hurt just like it hurt him. And so he shared the problems of the flesh. There's times that Jesus said that he was weary. You'll read more than once in the Gospels where Jesus would pull aside and he would go to a mountain, and the Bible says he goes there to find rest. He goes there to get away from the crowd because he's weary, because he's tired. He sends his disciples to go find food because he's hungry, to find water because he's thirsty. And when those disciples got back, he said, "I don't need anything. I have meat to eat that you know not of." He's talking about that spiritual meat. But he had the physical need of everyone that's ever lived. He's the Son of Man. He had physical pain. He had weariness. He had thirst. He had struggles like everyone else, yet without sin. Thank God this morning for our Lord. Thank God this morning for Jesus Christ, who died for us. He could only die for man if he was a man. He can only die for mankind if he lived a life of being a man, to be a human. He knows my hurts. He knows my heart. He knows the struggles. He knows the pain. He knows the difficulties of life because he's already gone through that. There are certain things that we can say to people, I know how you feel, if we've gone through it. But if we've never been there, we can't truthfully say, I know how you feel. I've never lost a child, and so I cannot say, I know how bad that is. I've lost a mom and lost a dad, and so therefore I can say, I know how you feel, because the feelings are there. But Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what the situation is, doesn't matter what the need is, doesn't matter what the pain is, Jesus says, I understand. Jesus says, I know how you feel. I know your struggles. I know your heart. I know your life. And he has shown to us a pattern that we are to follow. He showed to his Father obedience. He showed to his Father patience in this world and ministry to others. And that's all that we can give to anybody. Just to try to be a comfort and a help. This morning, there's families in our church that need comfort and help. There are people that we know, of our own families, that need somebody just to say, I care. Someone to say, I know how you feel, or what can I do for you? You know, even when we cannot do that, I'm glad we have a Lord in heaven that says, I know. I'm glad we have a Savior in the glory that understands my tears, understands my brokenness, understands my heart, understands my physical pain that maybe we go through. Thank God the Lord knows all about that. Why? Because one day he was born and he was known and portrayed as the Son of Man, just like human flesh, just like we are. Whose son is he? Christ asked. When you think of the Messiah, when you think of Christ, whose son is he? And those religious people, they knew the answer. When Messiah comes, he'll be the son of David. He'll be of the offspring of David. And the scripture proves over and over again that that's where Jesus was. But yet they rejected him. When he come, the first time he came supernaturally that he could bear our sins and bear our burdens. When he came the first time, he became a person made a little bit lower than the angels. He became a man, acquainted with grief and troubles and sorrows. All we have to do is read Isaiah 53 and we'll know that he was acquainted with those things. And then lastly, in Matthew chapter number 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, this is at the crucifixion, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. His dying proved that he's not just a child that was born supernaturally. He was not just a child that was born heir to the throne. He was not just a child that was a servant, but he was that child that was born the Son of God. These next few weeks, we will celebrate the coming of our Lord. And as I said maybe last Sunday, there are two aspects of Christmas, like there is everything else. There is the secular Christmas that sings, here comes Santa Claus. But there is that righteous side of and teaching of Christmas that we understand whose son he is. He is the one that sees us and knows us. He's the one that knows our comings and our goings because he's the Savior child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him in the form of a child, known as the Son of God, He gave him that we might have life eternal. Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Oh, but thank God, have everlasting life. This morning, this week, we are facing a funeral that is never easy. But thank God that we can go to him and go to the Lord and realize that Bud and others are much better off than you and I. They have stepped through the portal of glory. They've stepped through the what we call the pearly gates. And they're in the presence of the Lord, those that have died before us in the Lord. And all because that he's the Son of God. All because he was born, for God gave his only begotten Son. He's the only man that's ever lived sinless. Now, there's been a lot of people try to tell us that they've lived sinless, but they, when they open their mouth, it's too late because they've already lied. No person lives above sin. He's the only sacrifice that can take away our sin. And he's the only Savior that can take us to heaven. Where I am, there you may be also. Where Jesus is, one day I'm going. Where Jesus is, one day as a believer, that's where we're all going. Now the path that we take may be different. The years that we spend upon this earth vary from year to year. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought a year ago that we'd be facing what we're facing this December of this year? Who would have ever thought of some of those that have gone on before us? Some of them we feel and think that they, and we use the terminology, they died an untimely death. Well, it's all timely with the Lord. It's untimely with us. Who would have ever thought that young lady as Deborah would be facing eternity? Who would have ever thought that we look at life so differently than Israel? We think we are born, we live, we get to middle age, we grow old, and we die. That's our process. God's process is much different than that. But I'm glad this morning I know whose Son he is. I'm glad I know Jesus Christ is the Son of David. That's the fleshly kingdom of our Lord that one day I'll go and be privileged to be a part of that because he was the Son of God. I know and I'm glad that he was born miraculously. For if he had not been, we would still all be in our sins. And I'm glad he's a servant that was willingly offering himself to die for me. The guiltless dying for the guilty. And that was all possible because he's the Son of God. The Jews missed that. Those Pharisees, those Sadducees, and those scribes, they missed. And they were right there with him. They were talking face to face and they missed the whole story, the whole knowledge. John says, we've handled him with our hands. We've heard him. We've been with him. John said, we had contact with him. Thank God they were willing and they accepted Christ for who he was. But the most of the world around Jesus denied him, even though he's with them. Most of the world today deny the Lord, even though he's with them. The Word of God. This is the written Word. He is the living Word. And the written Word reveals who who the living Word is. I'm glad I know whose son he is. Let's stand together this morning.